So, would the people who know you best say that day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, you're becoming more loving, more peaceful, and more joyful? Would the people who get to spend life with you most, would they see that development in your life? Are they seeing you become more patient and less frustrated? More like Jesus, infused with compassion and courage. Even when you're tired, and even when you're treated unjustly by other people. Becoming like Jesus is about growing in love. The acid test of spiritual formation is love. The Bible makes clear that if we want to do a health check, we know how to do a health check in our teeth and how a dentist does that, but if we're to do a health check in our own lives spiritually, then the Bible will tell us very clearly what it looks like. How are we doing at loving? How are we doing at loving other people? How are we doing at loving God? And especially, how are we doing it whenever sometimes things are tough? Because that's when things really come up to the surface. I'm not talking about a soft, fluffy love here. I'm talking about a robust, self-sacrificial love. One that's active, the effects of which can be clearly seen. The type of love that is willing to lay down its life for its friends. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He laid down his life for us even before we were his friends. He laid down his life when we were his enemies so we could become his friends. And the reason why he did that was because of our lovelessness, our love deficit. The Bible calls it sin, but ultimately it's a lack of love. A lack of love for God or other people or for ourselves. And the consequence of sin, we know, is separation from God. There are many plaques on many trees around Northern Ireland that remind us of that. The wages of sin is death. The consequence of living in a loveless way is cutting ourselves off from God. And that's why Jesus came. To break down the barrier between us and God that we had erected through our lovelessness, because we couldn't abide to live in the presence of God, who is utterly lovely and completely loving. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have now got hope for today, and as the hymn goes, and bright hope for tomorrow. The thing is, I think that we find it easier to believe in the bright hope for tomorrow than sometimes believing in the bright hope for now. I think that for many Christians, perhaps particularly in the countries where there's a lot of stuff and a lot of opportunities, that actually we've lost some confidence about transformation and change now. And actually we're thinking, I'll wait till the good times come on the other side of death. Which is really strange when you think about the fact that, you know, we're a society that has more than any society before us in the history of humankind. Life expectancy now is so much longer than it used to be. even a couple of hundred years ago. If you made it to 60, you were doing really, really well. Recently, I was talking to a member of our church family who went to visit their aunt, who's 107. The oldest member of our church family is 101. And in terms of communication and comfort, in terms of opportunities, never before have we had such opportunities for now as we do now. But here's the thing. I think that actually compounds our frustration. Because we think, why am I not more joyful than I am? Why not more loving? Why am I not experiencing the peace that we hear about Sunday by Sunday and read about in the Acts of the Apostles? One of the phrases in the book by John Mark Comer is, the reason is because we're entertaining ourselves to death. Because we're distracted, we're wrestling with the fear of missing out. And there are so many voices and noises that are vying for our attention that we've forgotten how to be quiet in the presence of God. And so one of the most dangerous things we can give a child is one of these. Not because of bullying, dreadful though that is, and not because of grooming and all of that, dreadful though that is. The most destructive aspect, and there are many good aspects of technology, some really, really good aspects of technology, very powerful ones for good. But one of the main problems is distraction. The time that we used to use for prayer and reflection and creativity now has largely gone because we scroll instead. Social media, our messages. And the moments that we used to enjoy and listen to the still small voice of God in our lives has so often been squeezed or virtually removed from our lives. And yet they were the moments where conversation with God happened, where the awareness of God the Father's love for us was recollected, where creativity and new ideas from God came to us. And instead what has happened is that we have become distracted. It's not just down to the work of the big tech companies and their clever algorithms and the fact that, you know, we get a dopamine hit every time we look at a screen or a tablet or a laptop or a phone. Those are powerful and destructive enough in themselves. The reality is that we play along with it. And the reason why we play along with it is because we don't want to hear what the still small voice of God has to say. What I've discovered, I'm sure what you've discovered too, is that whenever we are still in the presence of God, two main things happen. We become aware that we are more sinful than we ever imagined. And we are more loved than we ever thought possible. That's why when we read about Paul the Apostle, we read the writings of Paul. In one of his letters, he says, I, Paul, the worst of all sinners. And he also writes 1 Corinthians 13, because he's experienced love and understands exactly what love looks like. Love that is patient and kind, that is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude, that doesn't demand its own way, that is not irritable, that keeps no record of being wronged, doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out, never gives up, never loses faith, always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. How was it that Paul understood so much about love? Because he knew that he was more loved, and he experienced the love of God the Father in such powerful and profound ways. So much so that we think he was writing about himself when he said, I know a man who was caught up to the seventh heaven. I've been virtually as close to God as you can get on earth, and I've tasted what his love is like. And yet, he would also say, he also said, I am more sinful than I ever imagined. Because that's what happens when we step into the presence of the Holy One. We become aware of our deep unholiness. And unless we trust the love of the Father for us in Jesus Christ, we will do virtually anything we can do to avoid sitting quietly with God. We will find any mechanism we can, whether it's a TV screen or busyness with work or being over busy with whatever it happens to be. And so we chase our tails, not because the world is necessarily busier than it used to be, but because we do not want to sit quietly in the presence of God, and we do not want to hear what he has to say to us. We're very happy to say it's such a busy world. It's only busy if we make it busy. And that's the truth of the matter. And why do we make it busy? Because we squirm when we imagine and know what the Holy Spirit's going to say to us. And there's no getting away from him when you follow Jesus, because he's taken up residence inside us. The cross for us is the symbol of hope, not just because we have been saved in Jesus Christ, but because we are being saved. So Paul says, when he's writing to the church in Galatia, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. See the way he puts those two things together? We're following the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We're living with the one who is giving us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the wonderful gifts of the Spirit that make life worth living. And how is he doing that? He's putting a packet of nails in our hands, and he's saying, I'm going to show you every sin that you need to nail to the cross. Wonderfully, he doesn't show us them all at once. In his mercy, he just shows us them one at a time. And our job then is to nail them to the cross. And so when the Spirit whispers to us, why are you not happy when one of your work colleagues or friends does well? Why do you feel jealous? And we go, I'll nail that to the cross. Why are you comparing yourself to someone who lives down the road and their car? I'll nail that to the cross. Why are you being irritable, particularly with the people who love you most? I will nail that to the cross. The fact is, the closer you get to Jesus, the more nails you use. What was it that St. Patrick said? I, Patrick, the worst of all sinners. Very similar to the words of Paul. The reality is, as we draw close to God, we become wonderfully more aware. The first thing that happens, we become aware of the love and the generosity and the goodness and the grace and the forgiveness of God. And with that, an awareness of our unholiness. Why? Because that's how God expresses his love to us. He doesn't do it to condemn us. He does it to heal us. And so as we have this experience of the love of God, the thing that comes hard on the heels of it is God the Holy Spirit saying to us, there is something which is ruining your life, which is diminishing your joy, which is robbing your peace, which is taking the power and authority out of your life to do good. And here's what it is. And he whispers it to us because he loves us. We need to relearn practicing the way, living as Jesus lived. Now, Jesus didn't need to start nailing his sins to the cross because he was heading on a trajectory where he was going to be nailed to the cross for our sin, that our sins could be done away with and that the consequence of them would be gone. So we have been saved. But through Christ's Spirit, we are being saved. Jesus said, as we heard in that reading that Belinda read, can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. We will never be greater than Jesus, our rabbi master, but Jesus came and lived and died and rose and ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit so we could become just like him. That's why he came. And yet, I think that many Christians today live with a deep frustration, which is compounded by the fact we have so much. The trouble is that there's so much is vying for our attention. And there's a brokenness inside us that wants to be distracted. Because it's easier to scroll through your social media than it is to sit quietly and say, Lord, meet with me. Show me your love. Guide me in your truth and lead me. Because you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Those are from Psalm 25, a psalm that the Lord has spoken to me through recently is Psalm 19. And David the psalmist says this, how can I know the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I'll be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. I think quite often what happens to us is that when we first come to faith in Jesus, the initial months or maybe the initial years, we're filled with excitement and euphoria and joy because the Lord shows us the things which are obvious problems in our lives. It could be to do with our language or our attitudes or our addictions or habits, things that are really obvious. And he gives us the strength to turn away from them. And we, in his strength, largely master them. But then we enter into a new phase of our Christian life. where the Holy Spirit starts to deal with the stuff that is hidden, that no one else gets to see, that we ourselves don't even recognize, that can only come out sometimes in extremis, when we're really tired or really stressed or really pushed, and then boom, we go, where on earth did that come from? And the answer, the Lord's been saying to us, that's what I've been talking about. That's what I've been whispering to you about. Now let's do something about it together. Because here's the thing, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The voice of the Father is not a voice of condemnation. It's a voice of love. It's a voice of help. You know what it looks like whenever a good parent trains a child? They don't correct to condemn. They correct to love, to guide, to train. We have a good, good Father. And he's constantly seeking to heal us of the sin that destroys our lives and destroys relationships. It's not about our eternal destiny, that's secure. It's about the level of our love and joy and peace now. The Father has put into our hands everything that we need. The Father's given us everything we need. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us prayer. And we're going to step in to more and more of these spiritual practices. Sabbath, solitude, fasting, silence. The ancient disciplines of the Christian church that we have pushed to the side. I think for a number of reasons. One is because we become very focused on intellectual understanding and assenting to Christ as Lord with our intellects. And that's extremely important because transformation begins in the mind. But with that enlightenment thinking, we've reduced humanity to being brains on sticks with no bodies and no emotions. We've become Spock from the first series. As we mentioned last week, we are embodied spirits, and the reason why the Lord has given us a body is to worship him. And the body is also the way the Lord shows us that something is wrong, that we're tired, that some part of us is starting to creak, that there are pains, that there are difficulties, because the body shows spiritual unhealth in physical ways. As Jesus said, not all sickness comes because of personal sin, but some of it does. And the Lord gives us a body that shows us there's something wrong. So let's step in together to these spiritual habits. And the most basic and profound of which is learning every day. I would suggest at least twice a day. Whatever the best time of the day is for you. But perhaps morning and evening are in there as well. Where we put our phone in another room. We turn off the television. and we sit and we are quiet in the presence of God. And we learn not to be afraid of the silence. And we read some scripture and say, Lord, speak to me. And as we know, the Lord will highlight something. And the main purpose of that silence is to meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes 5 minutes. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes it takes an hour. I know for me, quite often the moment comes. I mean, Jesus is with us all the time. But I know for me, there's a moment that comes in those moments of quietness where a smile creeps onto my face. And I know that I've just become aware of the presence of God. He's with me always. It's just so often I forget. For the health of your soul, for the sake of your family, your work colleagues and your friends, spend time quietly with God every day. Because Jesus Christ is alive today. He is raised from the dead. And he's sitting on the right hand of God in heaven. And what is he doing? He is pouring out his Holy Spirit constantly, like the river in Ezekiel chapter 47, a river of healing. And he's saying to us, come on and jump on in. Shall we pray?